Hello, dear listener, it's Daniel. Now, before we get to this episode, just want to remind you, me and Core just launched a Patreon. For $7 a month, you can get exclusive content. Now, how do you sign up for said exclusive content? Well, we made it easy. There's a link down in the show notes, or go to patreon.com/litdpod. We'll see you soon. Now, let's get to today's episode.
She calls up a Nazi spirit. And this girl that was in front of me in the row, she stands up stiff and she starts to lift up her arm and walk like Nazi soldiers. She comes out of her row, she goes in the center of a room, and she walks hailing with her arm like that, hailing Hitler. The guy starts teaching on Freemasonry, and he speaks the first few sentences, and I hear myself think blankety blank F in blank this black done with his blankety done teaching, and I'm thinking, oh my, I don't speak. And I realize this is not me, and as I realize what's happening, I find myself again slithering on the floor. God values and honors covenants, and so does the enemy. If we are in covenant with God, then we are protected, and then we are blessed. But if we enter in a covenant with the enemy through blood oaths, something God forbids, through other types of sin, then we are opening a door and we are cursing ourselves, basically, is what it leads to.
Welcome, truth seekers, light bearers, and the lost to the Light in the Darkness podcast.
We hope this show can shed some light on whatever leg of the journey you're on. We are your hosts. I'm Corey.
And I'm Daniel. Welcome back, everybody. You know, there's something we've been meaning to tell you about. Now, you've probably heard us talk about our stickers. We've mentioned it once or twice. You know,
a few times here and there.
They can do a lot of things. But the most important thing is, do you have one? Because all these wonderful things they can do, well, you're missing out.
There's a myriad of things.
What
these stickers
word.
Can do. A myriad.
A plethora.
Ooh.
Of
yes.
Uses.
Yes. Multifunctional.
As I've said before, it's a Swiss Army knife, people, okay?
Swiss Army knife of podcast merch.
Ooh, a Leatherman.
Ooh.
Yeah.
This is going to have to keep coming back. I like that.
I like this direction.
Like,
it's essentially like carrying around a big bag of tools, or like what I do, a big box in the back of your car that you throw stuff in. Anyway, the point is, we want you to have one. And for a first-time donation, and where can they do that, Corey?
That would be litdpod.com/support. Or in the support the show link in the show notes.
Wow, that sounds effortless.
That is effortless. It takes almost no effort at all to give a donation of absolutely any amount so that we can send you in the mail one of our custom LITD pod stickers / trampoline patch kits.
Yes. Yes. That's probably my favorite. Oh, gosh. All right, guys. So
not
today,
intended for trampoline patching.
Yes.
For legal
yes.
purposes.
Great for tires. Great for tires. Short distance.
Like, please don't use them on tires.
One rotation of the tire.
Also, for legal purposes, please only stick them onto things that you don't intend on.
LITD pod.
It's saving your life.
Does not support or endorse all uses for stickers, except for sticking them on things. Now, on a serious note, today's guest is awesome. Today's guest is Sylvie Suddeth. Corey, can you tell us a little bit about Sylvie?
Oh, I am happy to. You will immediately notice the beautiful accent of Miss Sylvie. She was raised in France. She studied deliverance ministry for many, many years, believing it was only for her personal gain, having no idea that the Lord was actually doing the long setup.
But
Then she married the deliverance minister that has been mentioned on our show before, actually. Oh. The Right Reverend Bill Suddeth.
Ah, spiritual father to Reverend Shelley McWilliams.
Reverend Shelley McWilliams.
Host of the Raw Faith Podcast.
Raw Faith Podcast.
Shameless plug.
Go subscribe. Do you mean the very same Reverend Shelley McWilliams from episode 14, The Modern Day Exorcist, and episode 28, Generational Curses?
Yeah, that's her.
Yeah, cool. Okay. Anyway.
We know a lot of reverends.
Bill, her spiritual father, Pastor Shelley's spiritual father.
Host of the Raw Faith Podcast.
Shameless plug. Anyway, Sylvie married Bill and ended up being thrown headlong into the deliverance ministry. So she shares lots of wonderful stories. This episode is jam-packed full of stories of generational curses, of Freemasonry.
Nazi demons. Don't forget the Nazi demon.
There was a Nazi story in here of someone manifesting with some goose-stepping and Heil Hitlering. This is one that's really worth listening to. So, Nazi demons aside, I am going to stop my yapping. Without further ado, let's get to it.
Well, we have a tradition here, Sylvie, and that is we like to go back to the very beginning because that's a very fine place to start. And so, first question is this. Can you please take us back to your upbringing and tell us about the spiritual atmosphere of your childhood and what that looked like for the listeners?
Yes, definitely. So maybe as my accent may have hinted, I grew up in France. I still am a French citizen living in the US, although I have double citizenship now. But I grew up in France, and like many French people, I grew up in a Catholic culture. I grew up Catholic. The thing with my family, though, is so don't make it complicated, but France had many colonies in the world, and they grew up in one of these colonies outside of the territorial France, if I can say that, so. They basically grew up in North Africa, and that had impacted or influenced the belief systems a little bit. And they met in France after moving from North Africa to France. It was France and France, so. But anyway, you get the gist of it. They moved to France after the war in the 60s and married, and they moved in a part of France where there were also traditional beliefs locally that had to do with witch healers. So the belief system they had that I alluded to was that there were such a thing as people who had quote-unquote gifts, supposedly from God. And mind you, in French, the term witch drops. So you just go to healers. There is no implication that they could be witches or that this would have anything to do with witchcraft, that this would be from the dark side. So they carried that as part of the culture from North Africa, but also that was a compounded fervor because the part of France where I grew up had also a similar type of beliefs in people who would quote-unquote have supernatural gifts. So me and my siblings, most times when we were sick and the doctors could not help, we would be taken to witch healers and various ones, and there would be results. I would be healed I would not be healed over time. My siblings sometimes would be healed, sometimes they would not be healed. But the bottom line is I was exposed at a young age to the power that can be found in the supernatural. No one could have denied to me that there was a supernatural that cannot be seen, that cannot be explained, but that was nevertheless very real. And even though they were Catholics, like I said, and believers, my grandparents, same thing. It didn't clash because the assumption was that it was coming from God. And as a matter of fact, many of these witch healers were carrying crosses and supposedly praying some type of Catholic prayer. So that added to the confusion. But I was not a very happy child. Things got worse during the teenage years for me. There came a point in my life where I really needed answers and a purpose in my life. I really needed to know that I would have anything that I would have a good reason to hope for a better life, that I would have something to look forward to, that I had a purpose in life. And that came from having been very disappointed, from having been very depressed, even if it was not clinically, but still. And so I started a spiritual quest. And I figured, obviously, the answer to the purpose in life is not in Christianity, because for me, Christianity was the Catholic Church, and it had not had done nothing for me. So I remembered my dad had the library of bookcases of books that had to do with the occult, with the supernatural, with UFOs, with New Age. And so I figured, well, the answer has to be there. So I was very methodical, and I proceeded to read everything that was in that library and figure out what the truth was from these books. At some point, I was all about it. I was all convinced that this was the truth. But the more I was reading, the more I was seeking to be also involved in these things, the less I was able to come up with a conclusion or a spine that would tie everything. It seemed like, to the contrary, the more I was seeking to find the spine and the central truth, the more it was actually taking me in various directions and further from understanding what could be the central truth. And so that was one thing that really disturbed me, obviously, as I was seeking the truth, the purpose in life. And the other thing that was disturbing me is that I figured, you know, if the truth is in that, in New Age, in reincarnation, in gurus, in ability to go to ashrams, then it's not fair. Because I came with a conviction that if there was a God, or if there was a truth, it had to be accessible to everyone, regardless of physical abilities, financial abilities, intellectual abilities. And I figure from reading that, well, I mean, if I need to go to an ashram, or if the key to a breakthrough is through that guru, then it means I have to have financial resources, I have to have connections, and things like that that were telling me, then it's not accessible to everyone. And that's not right. It cannot be the truth. So things like that started ultimately bothering me. And ultimately, I read one of the many books by Shirley MacLaine, the American actress. She was involved in New Age. And she wrote something in one of her books that had me laugh. And figure, well, and that's interesting because obviously I was seeking myself, but I figured, well, she's deceived, and I figured this cannot be. Either she's trying to deceive us or she's deceived. And all that research led me to conclude that there was. Yes, a supernatural world. No way I could deny that. there was indeed some supernatural experiences. But if there was a God or strength, then he was not willing to be found. He was hard to find. And if it was indeed just a strength, then it left me even more helpless and discouraged, and figured, well, there's no point. Back to square one. Until I met some Christians that were actually born again Christians, and that were doing some evangelism. And I got to find out from talking to them, well, you know, I claim that Christianity is not the truth. That is not, you know, I rejected Christianity from associating it with Catholicism. But the truth is, I never went and checked for myself what Christianity was about. I never went and checked to myself the book that is the root of Christianity. And so they gave me a Bible. I started reading the Bible. And one day, as I was reading the gospel, one of the gospels, I realized that Jesus was alive. And then if he was alive, that changed everything, because it meant he could do something for me. And he would be willing to do something for me, since he had gone at the cross. But not only that, he resurrected, and therefore the same love that had led him to the cross for me could also be manifesting in my needs, since he's alive and well able to know what I'm going through. So I've given you the long version, but this is how I came to Christ, gave him my life. And basically from that background, you understand, when I came to Christ, I came believing in the supernatural. I came knowing that there was way more than what the common man would acknowledge to be available in life. And so I gave my heart to Jesus wholeheartedly, my life to Jesus wholeheartedly. And I knew that the miracles I had read about, I had experienced, the healings, now that I understood they were from the dark side, I knew that my God would make them available as fluently in the church.
Mm.
And came to find out that was not quite the case. And that meaning I was, you know, not only did I had found God, but he was alive, he was a loving God, he was the truth. He had the power, the real power. So obviously he could do, I would experience or witness at the very least what I had seen on the other side. And come to find out it was not the case. And so I figured, you know, for myself, it's not an option for me not to ever be used. I figured if workers of darkness could be used like that to knowingly or unknowingly meet the people in their needs through dark powers, then, I mean, Christians, I figured, should, by being with Christ, should be able to make that available either for the church or outside the church, make, you know. And so I endeavored to seek all what God had in store for the church, for us, his children. And that's why, I guess, that has been my quest since then, whatever it takes, die to myself even more, crucify the flesh, whatever it takes, spend more time in prayer, be challenged about my times in prayer. I mean, that's kind of where I come from, because I cannot accept that the church would not offer the solution to the world through miracles, healings, and deliverance. If the information about deliverance came later on in life, but basically, the church needs to meet the people in their needs. Sometimes, yes, it's providing a hot meal. Sometimes, yes, it's giving money to the poor, mission trip. But it's also, you know, meeting people in times of desperate despair, when, you know, their health or some family member's health is at stake, where there are other, you know, needs for miracles and stuff like that. So.
Hmm.
That's my mindset.
I love that.
I was
really intrigued that at an early age, you know, you immediately encountered the occult. Like, people were getting these healings from these false practitioners, so to speak. And that's crazy. And then you went on this spiritual quest. You read all the books. You looked into everything. And then through evangelists, you find Christ. And this whole time, I feel like this is like, would be a great movie. And then we get to this pinnacle, and it's like, so then you're in relationship with the Father. Now, when you started encountering supernatural things on our side, on the Christian side, what did that sound like? What did that look like? How did the Father start speaking to you? I'm so interested to know how this story continues.
So I guess it's two sides to that question. The first is that my expectations about finding the supernatural in the church came right away before I witnessed or experienced anything. I mean, I had encountered the true God when I gave my heart to Jesus. It was a revelation. It was real. I knew I had encountered the true source of power. So, these experiences with healers were, of course, very much present in the back of my mind. So I knew I had encountered the light, the truth. So I figured I will find as readily available to me, to the church, people who can do something when in sickness or otherwise. So that was the first thing. But then it is true that within maybe 6 months of becoming a Christian, I was invited to a Christian conference in the south of France. And this conference was organized by a group of charismatic churches in that part of France, and they gathered every year, and they would present that conference. And there I witnessed laughing in the spirit. I witnessed people manifesting demons. I witnessed physical healings. I was touched myself by Holy Spirit. Someone had a word of knowledge. And that was really impactful, of course. And when as these things were playing out in front of my eyes at that conference, that confirmed to me that indeed what I was experiencing was the true gospel, because I was witnessing as well the true gospel. I was witnessing what we read about Jesus, and I knew that I was indeed I was not in a cult. I was the people that had led me to Christ were not weirdos and gurus, and what I was witnessing was very consistent with what we read in the Gospels, and that brought comfort to me. I saw demons responding in the name of Jesus, physical healings, and myself, I was touched supernaturally. At the time, that was a biggie, by a word of knowledge. So
a little bit of everything.
Yes, exactly. Through that one conference.
That's fantastic. I want to go to that conference.
Yes, sadly, they don't do them anymore, but at least not this group.
So you're getting to witness some of these things at this conference. When do you step into engaging and actually working gifts of the Spirit, miracles, whatever your ministry looked like? How did that start for you?
So the thing is, I think I told you I had come to Christ because at that point of my life, I was very unhappy. I'd already experienced some failures in areas that were very important to me. So I really struggled to overcome these disappointments. After a while becoming a Christian, I realized there were a few things that had not changed. And I knew that my family's involvement with witch healers was not good. I wondered, you know, how much of it was still affecting me. Of course, the people who led me to Christ prayed about that. But I carried some heaviness for quite a bit. In my quest to experience for myself everything God had for me, in my quest to be used of God to convey to others and bless others with every good supernatural gifts, I sought to become charismatic myself, if I can say that. So I read a lot. And the thing is, with my own needs for breakthrough, the focus naturally became on deliverance and spiritual warfare. What would happen, for instance, especially after quite a bit of years now after conversion, I realized there were things in my life that kept repeating themselves. There were patterns I had no grip on, nothing to do, but yet nevertheless kept repeating it themselves, regardless of whether or not I had anything to do with that. So I developed in understanding spiritual realities, the spiritual warfare. There was a point where it became clear that what I was dealing with needed a breakthrough spiritually through someone praying for me. So I started attending conferences on the subject in France first. Of course, reading, like I was saying, educating myself. And that went on for many, many years. And through some of these conferences, as they were praying corporately, I would experience freedom. I would experience something, maybe lightness coming or feeling like something indeed was lifting off of my shoulders, things like that at various times. And that brought some freedom, that brought some change. That quest for answers in my whole life, for breakthroughs in my whole life, is what God used to prepare me for deliverance ministry. Because basically, when I met my husband, I had been a Christian for 25 years, I think, at the time. And I had spent almost all that time researching deliverance, educating myself, going to conferences, receiving various degrees of freedom. So when I met my husband, who was a full-time deliverance minister, I had all that background in me already. And we married fast. So basically overnight, I found myself a deliverance minister. But it's not like it was, new or uncharted territory for me. I had experienced it for myself. I had also at that point even been used in that area by God, and I had researched it quite intensively. So
all the while, God was preparing you for this deliverance ministry that you would come to with Bill. I love that. I love that so much. You just met him, and it was like, oh, I'm already ready for this. I've been training for this for years. Let's do it.
And I think there's an encouragement there, as far as, sometimes not understanding why God doesn't do things sooner. All these years when I was seeking and studying and asking God, why do you not bring me the breakthrough I need in that area? Why do I, it has to be so long? It was so long because it's the time that I needed to prepare, to educate myself, also to learn to cross my T's, dot my I's, and walk the narrow path. Because when I understood the enemy and who was responsible for my heartaches and some of my difficulties, I would not give him that. I would not give him that much. So, and I would not take a chance of not seeing my breakthrough. So I learned through these years, I learned to really watch my walk.
I think there's a point there for the listeners. If you're sitting there, listening to this episode going, Lord, why haven't you answered this? Lord, why haven't I received my breakthrough? What's going on? You never know what he might be preparing you for all the while.
Exactly. Yeah.
We're promised breakthrough. We're not promised speedy breakthrough.
That'll preach.
We're not promised that it'll happen overnight or in an instantaneous. Like, he does that. He will do that in some people's lives, but not, he doesn't promise it to everybody.
So one thing that Mama Bear, Pastor Shelley, see episode 14, Modern Day Exorcist. One thing that she always says is, everybody loves a good demon story. And you talked about going to all of these conferences and seeing all these people delivered. So
That's where I'm going with this. Could you tell us a good juicy demon story and about somebody getting delivered?
Yes, juicy. Okay, so I think I had...
Do you have notes on demon stories?
No, I just wrote them too, because I tend to forget them, first of all, because it's not the majority of deliverance ministry. Deliverance most often takes place with barely any manifestation or barely noticeable. But I didn't want to disappoint you, so I made sure I will remember the specific ones. So, and I've heard some from my husband, but I don't think this is what you would be interested in. So I would
give
firsthand account.
All of them.
Yeah, secondhand, firsthand, whatever you would like to tell us.
Okay, so let's start with our firsthand. So I was in Paris at the time, and I was involved in a campaign, evangelization campaign by Carlos Anacondia. I don't know if you've heard of him, but he is an Argentinian businessman who would travel the world and evangelize through big tent meetings. But what he would do after he would introduce the gospel he would call up evil spirits, and spirits would manifest corporately in the crowds. And we're talking thousands of people attending. And then he would use that to give a reality of a spirit, to give people a reality of a spiritual realm, and as a demonstration of a gospel and of the stories of the gospel. And so these were major endeavors involving several churches, and people who would manifest like that, they would be led by ushers in the deliverance tents. Others who wanted to receive Christ, similar to what Billy Graham would do, they would be led to another place. But I was involved in the deliverance tents. And we were many teams, and it was not the person who came to us, it was next to us. This lady started carrying on, and she became stiff, and her facial expression, her face became what you can expect as far as stories of exorcism. Very hateful, very, her features were there, but it was not her. It's kind of weird and kind of like what you would imagine from a horror movie, but it was still her. And it had become, the color of her face had become ashy / purpley, you know, more like that color maybe.
Lavender.
Yeah, lavender. Ashy lavender. So her face even changed, and what she was speaking and carrying on, of course. I mean, this was a demon that was carrying on, and that was not my team. Like I said, it was the other ones, but they, you know, in the name of Jesus, they got the breakthrough. And when she regained her countenance and her face, she was soft again, and soft expressions again, and natural color. Spitting as well. So that was one. I don't know if it's necessarily the as graphic as what you expected, but that was actually to see. That was quite noticeable, impressive. And the other one that is actually almost funny is one of his conferences I was attending this time, and. It was a conference / a training in deliverance conference. So this minister back in France again, she would teach, and then there would be times for corporate ministry. And she would call up whatever she felt like needed to be called up. And she calls up a Nazi spirit. Nazi, right? N-A-Z-I. And this girl that was in front of me in the row, she stands up stiff, and she starts to lift up her arm and walk like Nazi soldiers. She comes out of the row, She goes in the center of a room, and she walks hailing with her arm like that, hailing Hitler, and with her legs very stiff like that, like the soldiers, Nazi soldiers would do. And she walks this way toward the altar. And I'm like, oh, my poor girl. And I'm barely thinking that I found myself on the floor crying and crying and overwhelmed with the conviction that the spirit was also in me. And I could not, it's not the conviction that was overwhelming. It's basically the Holy Spirit on me that was revealing it was there. And I had to be helped. I did not walk like her, but I had to be helped. And they prayed for me. But as they prayed for me, I felt a release. But the tears that the Holy Spirit had, the tears that started as a manifestation of a spiritual issue, they became brokenheartedness because I knew what it meant. It meant that my grandparents were not on the right side of this part of our history.
Hmm.
They were not of the right side in this part of French history. For if you you might not be familiar with, but it's very clear in our culture that during World War II, they were the ones that were resisting the Nazi, the heroes, and the ones that cooperated with him and became the traitors and became the one who would help to deport Jews and deport anyone opposing Nazis. So suddenly, as I received freedom, I also understand someone, my grandparents, because this is a generation, they were not the great people that I always considered them to be, or they may have been, but at least that was a part of history where they were not as great as I would have expected. So the interesting thing is my dad, his family, they were Jews. My mother's, they were Catholics. And so one day I got a chance to come back to where my parents lived, and I asked an open question to my mom. I said, what do you know about your parents' involvement and this part of our family during World War II? And she says, well, as a matter of fact, I don't know. Hmm. And that told me everything I needed to know, because if they had been heroes and on the right side, this would not have been a secret. If they had been resisting, there would have been some casualties. So the fact that she was not able or willing to go there, that told me everything I needed to know. And they were that confirmed that indeed. Wow. This was in my background.
That story has so many questions in it.
I'm sitting here. So this is my first Nazi demon story, by the way. I've never had one of those. That's a first. And wow. So as this girl was manifesting in front of you, then maybe, if I'm wording this correctly, because of almost a generational door from the past, this thing manifesting then tried to attach itself to you. And no. Okay.
No, it did not attach myself to me. Or maybe I did not understand. Okay. So hers, she was dealing with what her ancestors had done, the sin of her ancestors through Nazism, and I was dealing with what my ancestors had done, affecting me.
Your manifestation was different than hers. Hers was more pronounced with the goose stepping and isn't that what they call it? Yeah.
Yeah.
And hailing Hitler with the salute and all that. Correct. You just manifested differently.
Correct.
Okay. Gotcha. Same page now. And then that sort of became aware to you of what that might be. And then you went down this line and the questions, and That is just crazy how that was revealed to you that way. And then finding that out, just wow.
Well, that's truly just like with anything else. If there is a fruit, I mean, I didn't know that there was. I would not be able to tell you if it had impacted, how it had impacted my belief system or my heart base. I would not be able to tell you because it just happens that this specific area or breakth or freedom, I could not point to a change. I could tell you, well, yeah, I don't do that anymore. I don't feel like doing that, or I'm not so inclined, or I feel better, I feel lighter, I feel stronger in this. I was not able to pinpoint exactly where the difference could have been in my belief system, in my emotions as well. But nevertheless, it was real, and they were absolutely no way I would ever deny it.
So her manifesting and beginning to display the mannerisms that we associate with Nazism. I guess this is maybe a bigger question than I think it is, but do you think that indicates that those mannerisms were always inspired by spirits? Like, do you think that it's possible that the spirits that were on the Nazis also influenced other cultures who also would have done those same kind of marches? And why do you think the physical mannerisms that are associated with Nazis in our minds, that is what she did when this spirit was called out? I guess that's the question I'm asking.
Okay, so just to make sure I answer correctly, your question is why, in her case, did she have to manifest like that?
Yes, why was she doing those things?
This, I don't know. I don't know. It may have to do with a specific spirit. It may have to do with what her ancestors were actually doing, whether they were members of an army as well. I think there was something with her where I think she said her family was from Spain, actually, and she was aware of some involvement dealing with the military. I really don't want to make it up. It's really not clear, but this I would not be able to tell you, because that would be trying to understand why is someone, a demon, manifesting just by a tear or breath or even nothing, and yet undeniable difference, breakthrough, and why is it other times carrying on more and more visible and more giving you of a fight? Well, I don't have the answer to that, except that as a rule, and as we read in the Bible, there is a hierarchy of spirits. So, you know, in Ephesians 6, we understand it's not only organized, but there is a hierarchy of powers in the kingdom of darkness. Even I think it's in Luke, you know, when we read about the unclean spirit that goes out of a man, he says, he seeks seven other spirits more wicked than himself. That implies that there are degrees of wickedness. So that may have to do with the manifestations. In deliverance, I know that sometimes there would be not much of a fight, not much of an opposition, and other times it's going to be more challenging. So, and for me, my explanation to that is one explanation, because I don't think it would explain everything, but one explanation could be that the spirit dealt with may be more wicked.
I think for me, the huge takeaway here is you have this person in front of you manifesting, and then you had that overwhelming sensation. And even in this crazy moment, the Holy Spirit shows up and does what he does best, and a breakthrough and truth happened. And even in this nasty moment, God's like, you know what? I'm going to use this for my glory, as he always does. I love that so much.
Oh, yeah.
And what a way to find out about that history. Like, that's so supernaturally cool honestly, just that part of the story that you never knew that. And,
absolutely.
And that's how you came about that.
Well, so two things I can say about that. For one is this is why I love came to love corporate ministry as far as deliverance goes, because if there's an anointing to collapse something, you know, I'm like, okay, bring it. I want it out. Whatever it is, I want it out. Holy Spirit would reveal. Holy Spirit, and he, as the anointing is here, he will take care of that, and I'm all about that. And the other thing is, and I think that's what I was starting to say, and I sidetracked. But there's fruit, and not all the fruit is a fruit from our decisions or own behaviors. So I think I was saying I was when I burned it trail is because I was saying I could not pinpoint really to what difference it made in my life in this specific case. But there are other things where I saw the fruit changed. And I can give you another example. And I know this is going to lead to more questions, but I can give you another example.
As please.
Far as I'm concerned, coming from France, the culture is different, as you know. So we have heavy Freemasonry, but unlike here, it's not promoted, it's not visible, it's not in the open. Here, you cross almost any little town, big town, you have a sign, people brag about being in the lodge or anything. So it's in France, it's not the same. Plus, I told you, my family, both on my dad and mom's side, they were actually coming from North Africa. So I would have, Freemasonry was nowhere in my radar. It was not a topic. It was not an issue. I would listen to or read information about Freemasonry, but would not do it. For me, that was not applicable to me. That had no practical application. And one time I attended a public deliverance conference. And the guy says something. I don't know what he says, but I find myself shivering on the floor. And I'm like, what is that? I don't know. That was in the early days, and I could not understand. So, okay. And then as years go by, and as I told you, I researched and learned spiritual warfare and this and that. And I read about a specific spirit that does something in people's lives. And I'm like, well, indeed, I certainly deal with that issue. But the article I was reading concludes that this spirit had ties or was rooted in Freemasonry. And I'm like, well, for me, if that's indeed an issue, that cannot be Freemasonry. So I would have to be the exception, or there would have to be another explanation. But I take good note, okay, this issue in life, this spirit, okay, I take a good note. And then another time, first, many years apart. It's not like I was spending my life doing that. We're talking maybe 5-10 years in between, right? But I find myself again in attending a conference. For some reason, I believe I started actually wondering at that point if Freemasonry could be indeed an issue, even though I knew it was not in my background. But I attend that conference, and the guy starts his session and is teaching on Freemasonry. And he speaks the first few sentences, and I hear myself think, is he not blankety blank F in blank this blank done with his blankety done teaching? And I'm thinking, oh my, I don't speak like that. And I realize, oh, this is not me. And as I realize what's happening, I find myself again slithering on the floor. And I realize now that as soon as he spoke about Freemasonry, this thing happened. And I'm now on the floor. So I knew at this point, and they prayed for me, did not do much of a difference. But now I knew that I knew that I knew. that I had something to do with something in operating in my life had to do with Freemasonry. And so I did a conference and again, seeking the breakthrough. But now I know that Freemasonry is indeed possibly an explanation, but for sure in my background. For sure, at this point, as revealed, I think, by the Holy Spirit at the time. And fast forward many years, and now I attend a training by the man who would later become my husband. And again, he teaches on Freemasonry, and then comes the time to pray about that. And again, manifestation. This time was different, though. But I pray through a prayer, a little bit of manifestation. There were two things where I felt something. The one thing is, one time is when we actually took a prophetic act and removed symbolically the veil of mourning that Freemasons actually put over themselves. And when I did that, I felt like a breath was leaving me. And then subsequently, also during that conference, I experienced further breakthrough. So now, okay, there is no denying now. It's not only a conviction from Holy Spirit, it's also experience. I have received breakthrough from Freemasonry. And fast forward many years later, actually 4 years later, now in 2016, my husband and I, we visit France, visit my family, and I decide, well, my uncle used to do genealogy. He studied and researched the history of the family. So that may be a good time to find that and receive maybe factual information about that. And I was determined I will not lead him, and I would keep open questions. So I actually just started by that. I said, well, uncle, tell me, what did you find about our family's history? And he said, well, and can I take the time or do you want me to speed it up? I can do the short
version. You are good.
I want to know the end of this story.
Okay. So I what did you find out about our family's history? He says, well, this guy, such and such, was actually very much involved in politics, and he had become an opponent and a very outspoken opponent of the emperor, Napoleon III. And so much so that he had put himself in danger and his life was in danger. And he had to flee the country. But, says my uncle, he was able to do so and leave France for North Africa, because he had just joined the Masons and the brothers were able to help him.
Mm. There it is.
There it was. So I was like, oh, thank you. You don't need anything after that. I mean, my uncle shared some more, but God is always faithful to confirm. I've put him to the test more than once, just between him and me, wanting to know and asking him if he could, confirm, that would be cool. And he's been often faithful to do that. Like I said about the Nazis, and here again about Freemasonry in my background. But there was the fruit also. I don't know if Shelley ever taught you on Freemasonry and the fruit of Freemasonry, but there is some fruit.
I know that when she's been on the show twice for our listeners, and she kind of touched lightly on the subject of Freemasonry and some of the fruit, I actually had someone that I know ask me some questions after her last episode about Freemasonry and the fruit thereof. I think it's very interesting that you married Bill, and Bill's a large part of his ministry. He ministered a lot on the subject of Freemasonry and did a big tour across the country, like talking and teaching on Freemasonry. That is wild. What are some of the fruit of Freemasonry that people could maybe notice in their own lives?
Absolutely. There are four main fruits. First one is fear. It has to do with some of the earlier degrees, meaning most Freemasons would, if not all Freemasons, actually would subject themselves to these rituals. And several of them involve violence or the threat of violence, like while they are blindfolded, not able to see, and they are threatened to be hit or threatened to be, not threatened, but know that they are going to pretend like they fall in a coffin. So different thing, different rituals like that open the door for a spirit of fear. And that's the first fruit. Second fruit is spirit of anger. Again, because of the threat of violence, some of the things they say. Third fruit is illnesses, primarily affecting the breathing passages, organs, the lungs, the sinuses, the bronchial tubes, the oesophagus. And it's because of the noose around the neck that they use for one of the rituals. And that would lead to difficulties with anything that has to do with breathing. Prone to sinus infection, prone to sinus issues, prone to bronchitis, prone to pneumonia. So that's as far as the physical, that's one fruit. Yeah, asthma, allergies, breathing difficulties. That has to do with the fact that they curse themselves as they go through that ritual and speak oaths over themselves while they have a noose around the neck. So, but also a family history of heart attacks for men or breast cancer. Now, I'm not saying that all breast cancer or heart attacks is a proof of Freemasonry, but it can be, and it oftentimes is, because the first degree is they put a poniard or something like a knife and they poke the breast enough that there would be a blood, little bit of blood, and they speak off over themselves as they do that. So that's a blood off. That affects the chest. So for men, it translates oftentimes by a story of heart attacks in the family, and for women by breast cancer. I was telling that to a friend the other day, actually. I was surprised because she's very much involved in prayer endeavors across the country, and she knows about spiritual warfare, and she knew my husband, but I think she has never been exposed to a teaching on Freemasonry. So I was telling them what I'm telling you. And I remembered that she had breast cancer. As I was chatting with them, she says, well, I wonder it's in my family because they saw that. And then I remind her that she had breast cancer. And she says, yes, and my mom too. I'm like, well, you know, that's something you may want to consider. And my husband had a history, but that actually is when a colleague of his at the Bible school came to tell him that his wife was going to incur a double mastectomy. He was like, you know, we need to pray before. We're not going to take the defeat and not try to war on her behalf. So he said, I'd like to meet her for ministry, and then we'll have the students pray for her. And she went through ministry. When she prayed the prayer to break Freemasonry, she puked buckets and buckets. And when she went back to her surgeon for the day where she was supposed to have a surgery, they do a routine scan or check beforehand, and he tells her, I don't understand, there's no trace of breast cancer anymore.
Wow.
So that's that was the third fruit as far as Freemasonry and as far as physical illnesses go. But also the fourth fruit is some type of sexual perversion, oftentimes involving molestation of a kid, either there's been victimization of abusers perpetrating sexual perversion.
Mm, foul stuff.
Yes. So I hope it answers your question on that. Of course, I have an hour and a half long teaching. So,
where can our listeners find either yours or Bill's teaching on Freemasonry?
So I have a website, and the website is ramministry.org. We have several DVDs touching on deliverance, on various topics of deliverance, and but one dedicated to Freemasonry in two parts. The first part explains, of course, what Freemasonry is about and why it can be an issue and what would be the fruit of it. And the second part has to do with more of the architecture of some famous landmarks in the country.
Mm. I don't think it's as known as I... It's one of those things where I feel like everybody should know about Freemasonry, bad, yes. Stay away. I remember the day I brought that to my grandfather. I was out with a friend, and this older gentleman, nice guy, at a tattoo parlor, invited me and a buddy to join the Freemasons. So I went home, and I talked to my grandfather about it. I've never been more afraid of my grandfather. He's like, don't you ever go near Freemasonry. You stay away from that. That's not of God, son. I don't think so. And if I hear you talking about it, we're having a powwow. And that was my first introduction of, okay, this isn't good. And I knew people whose dads were Freemasons. I had a coach in baseball growing up who was a Freemason. It was never presented any more than usually someone had a ring or something that gave it away. And it was like, hey, what's that? What does that mean? And it was always presented as this docile thing. Nobody ever went into all the oaths and all the secrets and the darkness behind it. That's always hidden, of course, because it's a secret society.
You're right. So it's very much, and it's very much part of the American culture, as if it was, like you said, inoffensive. And it's presented as a good old boy club. And of course, just like anything else, they have a PR. So they do things for the purpose of PR, but then there's a reality that is not so appealing. And even Freemasons in the early degrees can be deceived about really what all is entailed. And however, I mean, and that's the subject of the teaching of Freemasonry, but however, from the get-go, when you are a Christian, you should see the issue right away. I did not give the information that Corey was requested. The website is ramministry.org, ramministry.org, where we have various teachings, including one on Freemasonry. But no, Freemasonry is evil, is dark, is rooted in occultism. I mean, I'm not going to teach on that. I don't think this is what you want the time to be used for. But I am passionate about teaching on that indeed, because it's nothing like what it is presented to be.
Hmm. So Freemasonry and Shriners are a sect within Freemasonry. What are some other organizations or things that are similarly, like, you don't know the roots behind them? What are some other organizations or anything like that that you know of that you would just say, do your research before you consider, you know, taking part or participating in this thing?
Okay. So I think I can give you the rule of thumb. If you're going to join something where you are made to take vows of secrecy, already it's bad. Because if you take a vow of secrecy, it means that the person who's making you swear to secrecy is going, you're giving them carte blanche to do anything and everything.
Mm.
That involves what is being done in sororities or fraternities.
Wow.
Or any other terms like that. That's basically giving the organizer a license to do anything and everything because you commit to secrecy. When you take oaths already, that's the other rule of thumb. Oaths is something God tells us not to do, Old Testament and New Testament. May you yes be yes, you no be no. Because God values and honors covenants, and so does the enemy. If we are in covenant with God, then we are protected and then we are blessed. But if we enter in a covenant with the enemy through blood oaths, something God forbids, through other types of sin, then we are opening a door and we are cursing ourselves, basically, is what it leads to. And then the rituals, of course. I mean, if we take the spiritual world seriously, then you know that this is not just entertainment. This is just not just harmless. Even things we do as a child, I'm sure I've done it, but you know, blood pacts between friends, spiritually, that has an impact. So these are the three rule of thumbs, without naming necessarily anything specific. If there is vows of secrecy from the get-go, if there are oaths and vows taken, already that's an issue. If you are a Christian, of course, and you want to be watching what you do. And thirdly, the rituals. I mean, are they Christians rituals, or are they rooted in paganism? Are they rooted in superstition? Are they rooted in occultism? I mean, there are not many things you can do, accept as a Christian as rituals, you know, that you would know not to be impactful and have spiritual consequences. Mm. So that's why already you may think of a few things, but I hinted of sororities and fraternities. There are then other spin-offs of Freemasonry, Shriners, Illuminati, Scientology, Mormonism, things like that.
That kind of blew my mind a little bit. I never thought about sororities and fraternities being like this kind of spinoff of that. Of course, now when you say it, it's like, yeah, you take oaths, you have rituals to join, sometimes even put the hoodwink on the hood and all that ridiculousness. I don't know why that never clicked for me, but I'm kind of having a, oh my gosh, moment over here. It's just grooming them to get to the next level once they get out of college. Oh my gosh.
The same mindset. It's, you know, you do that, you commit to the group. And when you think about that, this is how covens work too. Because also that's another link with Freemasonry, is that you have to be invited in by an insider. And that's how which covens work.
Mm. Well, I guess to get us back on our timeline a little bit here.
Yes.
The last place we left off in your story of you was you, I believe, went to a conference where your not yet, but soon to be husband was teaching. Yes. And then can you talk a little bit about how you and Bill met and kind of the start of that and then getting in ministry together?
Right. So I was in the U.S. at the time. I had moved to the U.S. because of my job. I had been offered a position. I was involved in investment banking, so nothing to do with ministry, but again, part of my journey, part of my research, I would attend, before moving to the U.S., I would attend conferences in France, here and there, and then for the longest time after moving to the U.S., I was under the impression that there was no deliverance ministers, I could not find information, and long and behold, a friend of mine tells me about my husband, this guy that she had met at Bible College, the same where Shelley went to. And at that point of my life, again, needing my breakthrough and, you know, and information at the very least, I came to find out he was doing a training not too far away from where I was living. Actually, I needed to be able to use public transportation to go anywhere, and that was the case. So I felt like it was a good opportunity. And again, that was the first one, but I learned of that was actually speaking of deliverance in the U.S. And at the time, that appeared to be a unique opportunity. So I went there. God had prepared me in different ways beforehand to receive the breakthrough, for me to be able to receive the breakthrough I was seeking. But he was doing a training on deliverance. And the way he did his trainings is the way I do the trainings now as well, as far as in-person trainings, is he was giving half time of academic teaching or teaching sessions, and the other half time was used for corporate ministry or practical exercise. And he would use a volunteer in the class, someone who would be willing to receive, I think Gori knows where this is going, someone who would be willing to receive ministry from the rest of the class under his supervision. And he would, the way he would be instructed is we would fill out a questionnaire, an intake form, the same that I use for ministry, the same he was using. And if we were interested in being a volunteer, we would turn it to him and he would pick up who among the volunteers would be a good candidate. And as I was saying, God had prepared me beforehand the week prior. He had led me to shift a little bit in some areas, you know, and position myself where I would be ready for the breakthrough, even though I did not realize that he was indeed preparing me. But anyway, so the first day, actually, first day we pray something and he leads us to forgiveness, and the Holy Spirit touches me. So I stand up and he asked me to give my questionnaire. I had already hoped I could be the one he would use, and indeed I was the one picked up to be the guinea pig. And I did receive breakthrough through the forgiveness prayer that he did on the first day. I did receive breakthrough through the prayer breaking Freemasonry off of us. And then as I was the guinea pig, it's not a nice word, but as I was the one receiving ministry from everyone else, including him, I received also another level of breakthrough and freedom. And so at the time, his wife was dying of cancer. And so that was not even a question or a thing, but she died a few days after the school. And I felt, had been very, very generous with all of us students of that training. You know, that was, like I said, only a few days prior. He was doing the work of the Lord, teaching on deliverance, teaching on Freemasonry, and all the while being so compassionate to all of us, especially me. So that broke my heart when I learned of his wife passing, and I sent him an expression of my condolences and as well my gratitude for him making himself available even as his wife was dying. But then from that point, he mentioned that he was actually doing a conference for deliverance ministers a few months later, not too long after that, in New Jersey. Again, a place that I could go to through public transportation. So I went, and the rest is history.
I love that. That's so cool. And you got put in the hot seat, so to speak.
That's exactly how he was calling it. Yes, I was the hot seat girl.
I've been in that seat before.
With Pastor Shelley. Same here.
Okay.
Oh, gosh.
Not in front of a class full of people, though.
Yeah, that's true.
That takes some bravery right there.
Yeah, But like I said, most deliverances are not leading to extravagant manifestations. Mm-hmm. So yes, you're a little bit vulnerable for sure and transparent. But once you understand also that not all of that is would be a result of your own sin necessarily, you know, then you know that when people understand that and you understand that, then you know that there is no place for condemnation or judgment.
I would say one of the biggest things that happened for me in my walk with Christ, honestly, was going through those sessions with Pastor Shelley and inner healing taking place. And it wasn't so much me, you know, my head spinning around and me running up the wall. It was these moments of God showing me, you know, son, this is what this means. This is why you feel this way, but you don't have to. Those inner healing moments, I think, are priceless. They're huge. That's where the big breakthroughs happen.
Exactly. They can be as impactful as casting out a spirit. I mean, that's why, if I don't know if this is how Shelley teaches that as well, but deliverance is not just casting out spirits. Deliverance is healing of emotions, receiving the truth, renewing the mind, and then also there's a portion of casting out spirits. But just casting out spirits is exorcism. True deliverance involves healing of emotions for inner healing, removal of emotional blockage, removal of mind blockages, renewing the mind, receiving the truth, all the while doing that through inner heart of repentance. Exorcism is the removal of evil or evil spirits and the disorder they create without necessarily bringing in God's order. But, you know, when I mentioned in my early experience about the word of knowledge that had been impactful, that was a form of inner healing as I was receiving revelation that day. There's a major stronghold that tore down that day, and I noticed afterwards my behavior toward my brother, toward my dad, my outlook on some areas had changed drastically just because of that.
I think I have enjoyed this entire story so much, but I keep going back to that very beginning of your story when you said that you had that library in your home and you searched so earnestly and it's like you went down every avenue and nothing was fulfilling, nothing scratched that itch, nothing made sense until, you know, you found the Father. What would you say to someone who's listening tonight and they're searching? Maybe they have a library, maybe they don't, maybe they're looking for something. What would you say to encourage them?
I guess the first thing I could say is that, you know, that library, this knowledge, these practices that had to do with New Age reincarnation or whatever, and teaching you or leaving you thinking that there is a great supernatural strength. God of the Bible, the God I serve, is not a strength. He's a person. And yes, he is love, but love is not a strength. And he is very personal. He's a person, he's personable, and he cares about the big challenges of life, of your life, but also about your small struggles. And that's a major difference. I don't know that even in other religions, I know a little bit, but I can tell you that I think this is what is unique about the God of the Bible. He's a God who cares. He's a God who loves. He's a God that knows everything. He's the creator. That means he knows how you've been designed, and he knows what are by design your limitations. He does not, the word says he does not, he remembers that we are dirt. And if he does, it means he does not expect from dirt more than what dirt can achieve, which is not much. And I can tell you something, since you keep on going back to my testimony. When I was telling you I was first exposed to charismatic giftings in that conference, and where I found myself also at the benefit or blessed by receiving a word of knowledge. Let me tell you a little bit how that played out. We were attending a workshop, and he was teaching on a specific topic, this guy. And after the end of the teaching session, he invited everyone who, you know, felt like the teaching had impacted them or that revealed something indeed in their lives that needed an adjustment or that they want to experience change. Or that was, I don't know if I made it clear, it was not a deliverance conference. It was just a deliverance conference for Christians with specific workshops. One had to do with family, the other one had to do with the prophetic, the other one had to do with worship, and so on. So I was in one of these workshops. And so I came to the altar call in response to his invitation, because I felt like indeed during that teaching on family, something had specifically touched me. And as I come forward, I start bawling out because I realized that, yes, I had judged that family member for what he did or did not do. But as the Holy Spirit was coming on me, suddenly he gave me the other side of that truth, which was I was not the best either. Mm. And then I saw myself. And then I have a conviction of my own sin, my own part in that in that issue and everything. And that broke me. That's why I was crying and crying and crying. And no one could have stopped me. And this guy who comes to minister to everyone was trying, and he could not. I was bawling my eyes out. But, and then suddenly, and we didn't have name tags or anything, right? And then he goes, you know, I don't know if he said, please, or be, or that's okay, whatever. But then he, I know he's praying on his side, and then he goes, Sylvie, and I'm like, oh, Jesus knows my name. Oh. The guy did not know my name, and when that realization stopped the tears. I was like, oh, Jesus knows my name. And then he was able to minister to me and pray for me for healing in that area, and that I would receive forgiveness and forgive myself and everything.
Mm.
But that's our God, and that's Jesus, and he knows anyone by name. And Buddha is dead. Mahomet is dead. You'll cut whatever is not politically friendly. But Jesus is alive, and he knows you by name. He knows your very most intimate struggles. And whenever I was seeking my breakthrough, as I was telling you, in the area of deliverance, I also need, you know, could have benefited from breakthroughs in the area of physical healings. But in the area of deliverance, through that journey, you know, I told you it was a long time before I got the breakthrough, the one I had in mind. But nevertheless, in the meantime, and as he was educating me, God still gave me various levels of freedoms that were all to my benefit, that were all a blessing, that were all allowing me to enjoy life in a more abundant measure, you know, just like John 10:10 says. So God does. There's no time wasted with God. He's willing to bless us in the smallest or the biggest of our needs. And as far as the research and yeah, the spiritual quest, I think that's probably what I would say, is that God is personable. He is a person. He is alive, and he is love, and he displays it and proves it in more than one way. I don't know if this answers your question, actually, or if you want me to.
Oh, it answers it so much, especially the part where you just said, he knew my name. Yeah. I think that's such a big part for people out there. It's just, he knows your name. He knows the hairs on your head, the count, and he designed you. He knew you in the womb. He is an amazing father and a best friend, and everything you need him to be. Gosh, yeah, you answered it 100 times over. Thank you.
Welcome. I tend to take bunny trails, so if you feel like there's a question you'd rather see me answer again in a more effective and short way, I can do it, or if you have other questions.
So you keep mentioning, obviously, you're from France, and how you experienced a lot of deliverance ministry in France. You came to the U.S., and it took you a little while to find it. Now, I've always heard that France has a lot of occult influence and witchcraft and things like that. And obviously, we have that in the U.S. as well. But could you just share about that, about France and the influence there and the witchcraft and occultism, and how different geographic locations and just being in those areas can have impact on you, just growing up in an area where there are those influences?
Yeah. So what's interesting about France is, of course, we have a different culture, but I don't know how you label this time period here, but there's a time period in France that has greatly impacted our culture and our way of looking at things. And it's the, what we call in French the century of the lights. And it's all about knowledge, and it's basically promoting science and reason. The ability to reason anyway, so most French people would tell you they don't believe in a God, or I mean, they would tell you in the same breath they are Christians because of the Catholic Church, but however, they don't truly believe, because we want to stay rational, we want to stay scientific and able to supposedly explain what we believe in. So they would tell you they don't want to take part in spirituality. They would position themselves as far as the pantheon of gods as being Christians, Catholic, really, Catholics. Because, you know, if you have to pick one, that would be that. But really, they would claim to not embrace spirituality or believe in spirituality. However, France, when I came to Christ, and I bet it's still the case today, when I came to Christ, the statistics were that there were more people offering horoscopes than doctors.
Mm.
And that's typical of a contradiction in France. Is actually the claim that you stick to what you can explain, what is rational, what is scientifically explainable, and what you see. But on the other hand, you have this prevalence of horoscopes and soothsayers and mediums and witch healers, and it's something you find regardless of what part of France you find yourself. When my parents moved, there was also a culture that had to do with witch hunters, but it was more about the fact that we were living in the countryside, and this is where these kind of people are typically found. But regardless of what part of France you go, people know where to find these types of healers. They are spread out, not everywhere, but spread out. So that's one contradiction as far as the culture. And yet, on a regular basis, I told you about horoscopes that are in almost every magazine. I don't know if it's the case here in the US, but every magazine in France almost has the last pages are horoscopes. People are, very inclined to tell you, oh, you know, I'm a Gemini, or I'm a Pisces, or I'm this or that. It's like second nature. So again, contradiction that, you know, is not often times confronted, but that's one reality. And the other one is that there is actually way more involvement in witchcraft than people would claim. And so that's why even recently there was an outrage. I think it's in the recent year. There was an outrage because they have these people that are doing reality TV. And one of them was exposed for having used witchcraft to become a star. And she used witchcraft, and then the witch that she was involved with comes to do interviews and reveal what she was done. And so that created an uproar, and everyone is outraged. But then come to find out that they were actually, most of them in that reality show had actually also used another witch. And this witch happens to be the one this singer has used. And then, yes, not only this singer, but that other famous person. So that hit the fan because suddenly witchcraft came in the forefront and made the news. But yet revealing that, yes, they are all not only aware of the fact that they could use supernatural powers, but then also did not shy away from using the spiritual powers. And then the revelations that surrounded that, suddenly learning that this singer has done that, this other one did this. So revealing basically that witchcraft is still very much prevalent in the culture. That, and I remember, you know, I told you I was researching, so reading and conferences. So throughout the years, I can tell you story after story after story of this soccer team manager that used an African witch to secure the outcome of the game. A colleague of mine who had issues with the new apartment she bought, and so so much so that at some point she got so frustrated, an African colleague of her mentioned this guy, guru, whatever, witch, African witch doctor that could do something for her, and she did. Singers that are actually alluding to occultic stuff. I mean, so that portion is like here. It's in the it's there for us to see if you want to see. But it's prevalent, very much prevalent in France for sure. And as far as the areas of France, then it. The variation of practices and superstitions, of course, has to do with the local historical influence of pagan worships. Like in Britain, which is northwest, they are very much into Celtic witchcraft and Celtic beliefs. And also, well, some of it is part of the popular culture. All that part that is northwest and close to England, that would be the case. But they are over in the south. I cannot think of them right now. Oh, and then there's the part next to Germany as well, where they have also some types of practices or superstitions that have to do with the pagan worship from Germany and Eastern Europe. So we can see the influence of that even especially surrounding or preceding Christmas time. In the south of France also there are some. So it's just the same. It's just a packaging that is different. Of course, we know that it's the same devil. But so there would be variations in the occult practices. But overall, France, despite the claim of being intellectually minded and scientifically minded, France is very much occultic. That's why even Freemasonry was so dark. French Freemasonry was so dark that even Albert Pike went to France to study.
Mm. And of course, Pike was the one who kind of, for listeners that don't know, Albert Pike was one of the ones who set up their system of the different levels you go through and all that.
He wrote, I think, Scottish Rite. Mm-hmm. He wrote the Mores and Dogmas of Freemasonry. He's influential, yeah. He did not quite create it, but he created, he, I think he's the founder of one branch, the Scottish Rite, if I'm not mistaken, but he certainly is the one who created both the morals and dogmas of Freemasonry that are used in lodges.
So it's easy for us to hear about the occultism in France, in England, and Germany, but being an outsider, being a deliverance minister, more predominantly coming into America, where do you see those occultic practices in America?
Where do I see them?
In popular culture, in deliverance ministry that you see? Yeah.
Well, you...
Sounds like a big answer.
Friends, but Halloween is one of these Celtic influences. The celebration of Halloween is rooted in Celtic paganism. And I'm not good.
You know what, if you want, I got a question if you want me to go a different direction. Kind of different. So earlier in the show, we talked about people practicing occultism and paganism, but they were wearing a cross while doing it.
Yes.
And so I guess where I'm going is that something that happens often over there? Like people who practice occultism and paganism hide behind the guise of Christianity? Or I guess a better way to phrase it, do you kind of see the melding of paganism and occultism with maybe Catholicism at times?
We have genuine brothers and sisters in the Catholic Church. However, the structure of the Catholic Church and Catholicism is rooted or borrowed significantly from pagan practices. And this is the object of an hour to an hour and a half long teaching as well. And so I probably will not take that time to go in detail, but... yeah, there are various, actually quite a lot of things that Catholicism as a structure has borrowed from paganism. What was the first part of your question?
Did a lot of the occult and pagan activity over there hide behind the cross or Catholicism at times?
Yeah. Yes, yes. So... you know, even voodoo and Santeria, they are combining or pretending to use parts of Catholicism, and it's a blend of Catholicism and witchcraft practices. And they would wear a cross. Wearing a cross means nothing, as you know. James says, "You believe in God, you do well. Even demons believe, and they tremble." The demon can address Jesus, you know, they even said, "You are the Son of God." And so a cross is not like the popular culture would portray, just showing a cross like that would not do anything. And so, yes, of course, just like many other things, it can be the front, the window that would allow for deception further. But if you think of it, speaking of Freemasonry, this is why, yes, many Christians, many even Christian leaders can be claiming Christian faith and yet being involved in Freemasonry. And Freemasonry itself, actually, at sometimes, depending on who and where, would say they don't have it. At best, they would say they don't have an issue with Christianism, and they would even have a Bible on the altar. You know, so supposedly they even have actually a Freemason Bible. A deception doesn't take much. The enemy, when he tried to deceive Jesus, he used the word. The enemy, when he lied to Eve, brought just a little twist to what God had said. So. Just a little twist can be presented as harmless or not much, but yet twists change everything. That's why even the Freemason Bible in itself carrying deception because it's a mixing of the holy and the profane. It comes with a little twist. It comes with, from the get-go, the use of occultic symbols. And so from that point on, the whole thing is defiled. So wearing a cross, like I said, A, does not prove that the person serves Christ. B, does not prove that this would protect or from the enemy, from an evil spirit, or deter an enemy evil spirit from being involved. And yes, there are many occultic practices that are even infiltrating the church for lack of knowledge. And so that's why I'm kind of like cautious when I'm trying to reply to Curry, because I don't want to portray the deliverance minister as one that would be enjoying pooping on the parties, right? But on the other end, when I know the reality of things like that and the other side, and it's not necessarily about finding the roots way, way, way back, but what is behind and what the enemy would use, you know, even against Christians. The enemy doesn't care whether or not you open the door willingly or knowingly, as long as he has an open door. So that's why Halloween, yeah, and there are other things also that I have an issue with. And the thing is, especially for being a deliverance minister, we need to understand, but especially me for being in that ministry, everything we allow in our lives for entertainment, we lose authority over. So if whether I'm in ministry or not, if I would put skeletons and the depiction of death in my front yard just for the sake of entertainment for a few days, you think I'm going to be able to cast out a spirit of death or even try to rebuke death in my own life, in my own marriage, in my own health? You know, the enemy will look at me and say, well, I was not that bad when you used me to entertain the neighborhood. Well, I was not that much of an enemy back then. And when you know the enemy too, he's not going to be one that, you know, you open the door to when you want, and then you say, okay, now this is the door for you to exit because now I'm done playing with you, know. And even, I will tell you, even occult circles, yes, like they're using pentagrams and stuff, and that, you know, it works for a time because the enemy is not one that you know would come when they draw a symbol and a pentagram and put fire whatever and then leave when they are done. That's also a deception, you know. But that's as of addition, but he can just be called up and conjured like that and be told what to do. Of course, yes, to some degree, as long as it benefits him. But then the very ones that are involved in the circles find themselves victimized to begin with, but certainly deceived to the fact. But the enemy is not one that would come and go, and, you know, even if through covenants.
That is a lot to chew on for everybody listening at home. And thank you for answering that question. And thank you for taking the long way to answer that question, because I don't think a short answer would have done. Because while I was thinking a lot of the things you were saying, I really wanted you to dig in and break that one down, because I think there are so many things out there like Santeria, like voodoo, and then they twist and they hide things, and it's all deception. It's all, you know, the trick, and no, it's all the same, you know, that kind of mindset. And the way you just broke that down, I think somebody needed to hear that. Honestly, is why the Holy Spirit kept poking me to ask that question.
Well, do you have any more questions, or do we wrap this bad boy up?
Well, we should probably wrap it up, because I could sit here till the cows come home.
I know. I feel like we could just talk to you for hours. Yeah. So
kindred spirits, for sure. For sure.
Yeah. Well, I'm available for you anytime if you want more questions.
You be careful with that. Yeah, be careful with that invitation.
We are talkers. We did not do a lot of talking tonight, but we're capable of it.
You're some inquisitive young men.
Yes, we are.
I just hope I was actually informative.
You were beyond informative. You were Sublime. Perfect.
And you made it so palatable. You made it, I feel like, easy to understand. That was the big thing. Because honestly, in my mind, like I said with that last question, I really feel like somebody needed to hear, you know, I feel like maybe somebody who's going to hear that might be caught up in some form of deception like that, but all the while thinking they're okay, you know, because this have so, it has some Christianity in it. I don't know. That one, that carried so much weight for me there at the end. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for that, Lord.
Well, thank you, Miss Sylvie, for coming on. Before you go, I know you mentioned earlier ramministry.org, but I know you're over three different ministries. Where is the best place that listeners can come and find you and get more of your teaching, more of your content? Is that ramministry.org, or is it some of the other organizations that you kind of spearhead?
Okay, so yes, that would be ramministry.org. This is the one through which we sell our resources, training on deliverance, DVDs, books, deliverance manual. This is also the one through which I offer trainings. Currently, I need to schedule some online trainings before the end of the year. So it will be online, and it will be online shortly. The other ministry is a network of deliverance ministers that commit to continued education, commit to not only present, but also operate deliverance ministry professionally, because the idea is that even though it's a ministry dealing or touching the supernatural, it doesn't have to be weird. It doesn't have to be one where you throw caution in the wind. And it can, it is still a place where it can be done professionally. So this is what this other ministry, ISDM, is about. There are also a few resources from that ministry. It's mainly from past conferences. We have yearly conferences where we have several deliverance ministers, different ways of doing ministry, yet keeping it professional. And so they, throughout the years, they all bring the expertise to these conferences. And then the third ministry is the apostolic covering that I provide to some ministers, spiritual covering or alignment, rather, I could say. So, but the resources on deliverance would be primarily found through ramministry.org. Yeah, and that's about it. It's mainly for now my husband's teachings.
Well, I know I have read So Free, which I feel was probably his most popular, I would imagine. It's the one that was the first one that was handed to me. I've read So Free. And another fascinating book he had was on the subject of tattoos and other fads, piercings and things like that. I really appreciated his perspective on as a deliverance minister approaching the topic of these various fads and body alterations and things like that. So those are the two that I personally have been able to get my hands on and go through. But thank you so much. We will throw those websites down in the show notes for our listeners. And thank you so much again for coming on.
It was an absolute pleasure talking with you. I just a joy.
Likewise, Avi. You've been very nice. I've enjoyed my time.
Well, dear listeners, that was fun. Sylvie is so engaging, and she was so sweet, and she was very generous. She told us at the end that we could reach out to her at any time with any questions we might have.
Dangerous statement.
Dangerous. That statement's so dangerous. Anyway, I'm sorry.
Highway to the danger zone.
Anyway, I digress. Sylvie was absolutely amazing. And we have someone else that's amazing to call out here. We have a little tradition we like to do here at the Light in the Darkness podcast, where we like to give a little thing we like to call a shout out.
Shout out!
Today's shout out comes to us from Gabby Rodga. If I'm saying that wrong, sorry. Now, let me just start out by saying thank you for all of the exclamation points.
Exclamation point! Oh, was that too soon?
Oh, right.
Okay.
We love them. And some might say that the amount you used was over the top. I would call this seasoned well. That's how I would describe it. Anyway, it's titled Shout Out. Wow. All caps. What are you going to do? I love this podcast. Exclamation point.
Exclamation point.
This is a podcast you never knew you needed in your life. Exclamation point.
Exclamation point.
Exclamation.
Exclamation point.
Yeah, we're going to keep doing it. It's been such a blessing to my life. Learning a lot. Thank you guys for all you guys do. Exclamation point.
I know you might be getting tired of it, listener, but we're not.
We're going to do it for the rest of this shout out, and then I promise we'll give it a rest for a while. May God bless both your lives and your family's lives. Exclamation point. Exclamation point.
Exclamation point. Exclamation point.
Well, Gabby Rodga, I hope I said that right. Thank you. We appreciate it. And it's good to be loved. We love you too. Now, if you would like to have your shout out read on the air, you can go to Apple Podcasts and leave us a 5-star review, and we'll read it right here for everyone to hear. If you got something you want me and Core to partner with you in prayer about, or, you know, you want to share your testimony or paranormal or supernatural encounter, you can reach us at litdpod@gmail.com.
litdpod@gmail.com.
That's litdpod@gmail.com. Now, if you want to get to know me and Core a little better, figure out the heart behind the show and read up a little bit on us, possibly peruse some other episodes, which you'll find on the website. Well, that website is litdpod.com.
litdpod.com.
That's litdpod.com. Guys, we love you. This is a blast. God bless you. Until next time, take care, y'all.